The formula for each man in the genealogy of Adam is somewhat the same. It reads, so-and-so begat so-and-so and lived after that so many years, and he died. A dreary monotony runs right through the genealogy. But when we come to Enoch, it begins, as does all the others. He lived, he begat. But the difference is in verse 24. It says there that Enoch walked with God. Now there were two Enochs mentioned in the genealogy of Adam. And you'll find the other in chapter 4, verse 13. Cain's eldest son was called Enoch. And he was irreligious, if you like, if you want one word for him. But the Enoch of our text was the son of Jared. And he was the father of Methuselah. He was a family man, Enoch, of our text. And we read in verse 22 that after he begat Methuselah, that he had sons and daughters. Methuselah, as you would have seen there, was the oldest man ever to live on planet Earth, 969 years. He only lived 7 years more than Jared, whom we read about, I think it's verse 18. He lived 962 years. This Enoch of our text was the seventh from Adam, and he lived 365 years, and his life and Adam's overlapped by 308 years. Enoch's biography is contained in just four verses of that passage we read. Nevertheless, he was a unique character, and he is our subject here tonight. We want to focus on verse 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Firstly, I would have you observe that a choice here had to be made. It says in verse 22 as well as verse 24 that Enoch walked with God. And those words imply that a choice had to be made. As to when Enoch chose to walk with God, we cannot be certain. We read there in verse 22 that Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Now, men, we read earlier, we read in chapter 4, verse 26, began to call upon the name of the Lord. And that really means that there was a revival in worship at the time of Seth. But it says distinctly that Enoch walked with God. And as I said, he walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. Did he commence walking with God after the birth of Methuselah? Or did he walk with God another 300 years after the birth of Methuselah? Theological viewpoints on that matter differ very much. But the truth is that Enoch walked with God. He had the distinction of being the first person in the scriptures to be recorded as walking with God. At some time or other, God revealed himself to Enoch. And God has been prone down the ages in every generation to reveal himself to folk. And he does it in divers ways. Maybe in a vision of the night. I can think of Jacob at Bethel. He revealed himself to Jacob at Bethel in a vision of the night. You remember Jacob saw God, angels walking up and down a ladder to heaven, and God spoke to him. Or maybe it could be through the word that's spoken. Many a person has been converted just through a word that has been spoken, or some event, or by means of some person who crosses their path. I think it was Richard was speaking on the Ethiopian eunuch a few weeks ago, and how Philip crossed his path and how he led him to Christ. Various are the ways that God reveals himself to folk, even in these days in which we live. But whatever means God used to reveal himself to Enoch, Enoch had to make the choice to walk with God. And it's a choice that all the posterity of Adam, even to this very day, have got to make. Each individual has to make that choice. You can't make it for me, and I cannot make it for you. But if one is not walking with God, then one is walking with the devil. And that's the sum total of it. To walk with God is the most courageous thing to do, and it pays its own dividends. Secondly, why did Enoch choose to walk with God? One might ask. Well, a biblical teacher by the name of James Montgomery Boyce suggested God was pleased with Enoch, and he put it into his heart to walk with him. All the others acknowledged God and worshipped God, but he put it into the heart of Enoch to walk with him. But even more than that, God called Enoch to be a prophet to his people. I wonder, did you know that Enoch was a prophet? I always thought Samuel was the first of the prophets and John the Baptist the last. But Enoch actually was the first of the prophets. I discovered, reading closely, the little letter of Jude, that letter that comes just before the book of Revelation. Verses 14 and 15 testifies to the fact that Enoch was a prophet. And let me just read what he prophesied. Enoch was the seventh from Adam, and he prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly of their ungodly deeds, and of all their hard speech, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him," that is, against God. Isn't that remarkable? God told Enoch of the second coming of the Lord centuries before the first coming had ever taken place. It's remarkable, I think. And since I'm preaching on Sunday night, I thought that I would preach, say no more tonight on the second coming, but preach on it on Sunday night. Like Moses, Jeremiah, Saul of Tarsus, and innumerable others, divine persuasion had something to do with Enoch walking with God. Thirdly, what exactly does it mean to walk with God? Well, foremost, to walk with God means our sin problem has been dealt with. We are sinners by birth because we are of the posterity of Adam. And the Shorter Catechism puts this very clearly in a couple of its questions and answers. I can't remember the number. I think maybe it's 16 or something. But we share in Adam's guilt. And if not in communion with God, then we are at enmity with him. And the prevailing power of enmity has to be taken away ere we can walk with God. To use Amos's words, two cannot walk together unless they are agreed. Our evil nature will never be totally removed till we bow our heads and give up the ghost. I became a Christian in 1965, and I thought when I became a Christian I would be perfect, that I would never sin again. And I was in for a bit of a surprise, you know. I realised when I did things that were wrong, said things that were wrong. And it was only when a book fell into my hands, My Answer by Dr. Billy Graham, that I discovered someone else had the same problem as I had. And Dr. Graham pointed out that the seeds of our old nature are always there and will be there until we leave this world, and we cannot be perfect on this side of time. And I must say, it was a big relief. The Apostle Paul complained in his post-Christian life that when he sought to do good, evil was present with him, not having dominion over him, but opposing and resisting his good intentions. Jesus is the one who breaks the prevailing power of enmity. And I think that was brought out in that second piece that we were singing there tonight. He died as the propitiation for the sins of the world. He is the peacemaker between man and God. And Enoch was a person who also had faith, his faith anchored in God. This is implicit in Hebrews 11, verse 6. The writer says, Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, and in verse 6 he adds, without faith it is impossible to please God, implying that Enoch was of the faithful. The Old Testament provides us with accounts of men of faith: Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Elijah, Daniel, and a host of others. But Enoch is one of the lesser known, yet earlier men of faith in the Old Testament. As is said in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So walking with God means one sin problem has got to be dealt with. You can't walk with God unless your sin problem is dealt with and unless your faith is anchored in God. But furthermore, walking with God means making progress in the spiritual life. The word walking supposes progressive motion. A person walking may move slowly, but the point is that person moves forward and does not remain in the one place. And so with one's walk with God, one goes on, one advances in the spiritual life. Peter enjoined the Christians of his day, whom he wrote to, in the second letter, chapter 3, in verse 18. He said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And Paul chided the Corinthian Christians for remaining babes in the faith. They weren't moving in their walk with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. Advancement in one's walk with God is not automatic. The onus is on the Christian to keep up and to maintain that walk. And how, you might ask, is this done? Well, one, feeding on the Word of God. Paul wrote to his companion Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. For spiritual growth, it is essential that as Christians we feed upon the Word of God. And I say feed upon the Word of God because, you know, you can read through a psalm, you can read through a passage in daily readings and get nothing at all out of it. One has to meditate upon it, feed upon it. The Word of God is to the soul what food is to the body. Two, in keeping up one's walk with God, prayer is vital. Jesus himself commanded this in Mark 14, verse 38. He said, watch and pray. And Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Prayer brings and keeps God and man together, and it contributes to one's walk with God. In walking with God, it's essential to attend to the ordinances. He or she who walks with God will delight to worship in the house of the Lord on the Lord's day and will be eager to embrace all opportunities to show forth Jesus' life and death. And such was an habitual of Jesus to worship on the Lord's day. Worship on the Lord's day should be put before anything else. And we should be in the Lord's house, not just once, but twice on the Lord's day. And such was an habitual of Jesus to worship on the Lord's day. We read of him going to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Four, fellowship with those like-minded is enhancing to one's walk with God. Now, we are commanded also in the Scriptures to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That doesn't mean that we are to cut people off and ignore them because they don't agree with us in spiritual things. Iron sharpeneth iron. So fellowship with those who likewise walk with God enhances godliness. Yes, the onus is in the one who is walking with God to keep up his or her walking with him. And this is done, as I've pointed out, by utilizing the means of grace. Those things like feeding upon the word of God, prayer, and attending to worship, and Christian fellowship. Finally, the culmination, the blessing bestowed upon those who walk with God. We read in verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Normally, the transference of the believer from earth to heaven takes place at death. Paul infers this in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, where he talks about absent in the body and present with the Lord. Enoch was spared death. God simply plucked him out of this world and took him to be with himself. No death, no goodbyes, no funeral service, and no grave. Enoch, as the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 6, he was translated. The story is told in it as a good illustration of Enoch's translation. One day a little girl came home and from church, and her mother said to her at the dinner table, "What did the teacher tell you about today?" And the wee girl said, "Oh, the teacher told us about a man called Enoch." And her mother said, "And what did she tell you about Enoch?" The little girl related the story. She said, "The teacher told us every day God would come and he would say to Enoch, 'Enoch, would you like to walk with me today?' Enoch would come out of his house every day and walk with God. One particular day, God said to Enoch, 'Enoch, let us go on a long walk.' So they walked on and on till it was very late in the afternoon. And Enoch told God, he said, 'It's getting late and I'd better go home.' And God replied, 'Enoch, you're closer to my home than you are to yours. Why don't you just come on home with me?' So Enoch went home with God that day." A very simple story told by that Sunday school teacher to explain how Enoch was translated. Only two people in the whole history of mankind have never had to die, and I'm sure you know who they are. Enoch was one, and Elijah was the other. Elijah too was translated, but somewhat differently to that of Enoch. He was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, and you can read all about it in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10. The psalmist in Psalm 73 expresses the pre-Christian anticipation of a future state. He says in verse 24, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward take me to glory." Though the externals of Enoch's end would differ, the Old Testament believer's hope was one of heaven at the very end when this life was over. Likewise, all who walk with God in this New Testament dispensation have the assurance that Jesus will take them one day to glory. In John 14, verse 1, he said to his followers, "I go away. I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And Paul gives a very graphic account of Christ's coming for his own, both the living and the dead believers, those alive at his coming and those sleeping in the grave. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 following. This is what he says: "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God sounding, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Wherever they're lying, should it be in the bottom of the ocean, they'll rise first in their resurrection body. "And then we which are alive and remain shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and caught up together with the raised dead to meet with the Lord in the air, and we shall be with him forever." And you'll notice Paul talks about we. Paul himself thought that he would be alive when the Lord Jesus would come again, but his hopes were disappointed. So you see, there is a sense in which those who walk with God in the here and now, they never die. Death is not eternal death for them, just a sleep out of which Jesus shall awake them at his coming. Paul talks about those who sleep in Jesus. Two references: 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, and 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. Anyone not walking with God ought to give the matter serious thought. Consider the consequences, because for them death will be death indeed. It'll be eternal death. It'll be eternity in hell. Unless one is found to have been walking with God when Jesus comes or calls, one shall not a heaven's dweller be. What greater epitaph could any of us leave than this? He, she walked with God. Please God, it may be so with all of us. Let us bow in prayer. O God, write upon our hearts the truths we have been focusing upon in respect of the prophet Enoch. May our great obsession ever be, oh, for a closer walk with thee. And toward that end, enable us to use those means of grace that we've been thinking about tonight. And, O God, we ask all these things in Jesus' name as we go now to prayer. Amen.